Wonderful. Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. And if you are fetching a church Bible, that is on page 30. So Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat, and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thanks, Elizabeth, for reading. My name's Ben, one of the pastors here. Let's pray before thinking about those words together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you do reveal yourself, that to a world that has turned its back on you, you made promises and you have kept those promises and continue to keep them. Please, as we see something of that today, would you be at work by your Spirit in our hearts, changing us into the likeness of your Son. Amen. One of the notable differences between the Bible and a lot of other books you might read is the speed at which events and lives are narrated. If we take an example to help us think about that for a second, think about the life of Abraham. He's just before this bit in the Bible. He is one of the most kind of significant characters in all of Scripture, and his whole life is covered in just 14 pages in the Bible. If you're just for font size and word spacing and things like that, if you just look at the amount of words that is, that roughly equates to about a chapter or maybe two chapters of a modern day biography. Here is one of the most significant people in all of the Bible story, and he gets the equivalent of a chapter of a biography you might read of a famous figure from history. Why do we start there this morning? We start there this morning because it's useful as we come to the scriptures to know that often a lot is being said in very few words. That sometimes as you dig into a few words, a whole life comes out behind it. A lot is hinted at, needs to be dug to find. Often that includes the kind of emotional state of the characters, of the people in these stories. There's a danger, I think, that we can just kind of skip over things and in doing so miss the riches of what lies there. So this morning we're going to try and put ourselves into the shoes of Jacob, Because I think as we do that, we will see afresh something glorious from this passage. That's been my experience as I've looked at it. It's a glorious passage in its own right, but one that shines all the brighter, I think, when we imagine what life was like for Jacob. Jacob, who was forced to flee his family home. First thing we're going to see this morning is that Jacob goes out, and really that's just those first three words. Jacob left Beersheba. Think about that for a moment. Think about all that is wrapped up in those three words. The relationship with his brother, his twin brother Esau, they've known each other since birth. That relationship was never great, but is now at an all-time low. His brother is threatening to kill him. I guess we know something of family difficulties. I hope they've never got that bad. But what compounds it for Jacob is not just that there is tension between him and his brother, but he knows that really he is the cause of it. Deep down, he knows that his cheating of his brother, his swindling of his brother, has what's led to all this. There's the family breakdown, there's the associated guilt. And so to stay alive, he has to leave. He has to say goodbye to his family. He has to say goodbye to his family home. He has to say goodbye to his friends. And remember who Jacob is. Remember his character. We've heard earlier that he was content to stay at home in the tents. He's a home bird. But he is forced to fly away. He's forced to leave the land that God has promised to Isaac's descendants. The land that was meant to be his. He has to leave it, and he heads out all alone. If you were with us last week, one thing you'll remember is how the passage was really carefully structured, so there were always two people on the scene at any given time. Verse 10 is really jarring, because there's now only one person. Jacob is all alone. And Jacob is traveling to an unknown place 500 miles away. He's traveling to meet relatives that he has never met, as far as we're aware. And he's doing that hoping they're still there. He can't message in advance to check to say he's coming. For all he knows, there's been a famine in that bit of the country, and therefore they've had to move somewhere else to find food. But he sets out, no way of checking, no way of knowing what he'll find. He goes alone. Now imagine what Jacob will face on that journey. Here is Jacob, alone, weighed down by the consequences of his own sin, feeling utterly isolated, wondering if he'll ever see his family again. Our situation will never be identical to Jacob's. There'll be resonances in our lives, won't there? Times where we look at our lives and we see the consequences of the foolish decisions we've made, of the sins we've committed, have caused so much damage to our lives. And we know we're the cause. Maybe times where we're wondering if we've cut ourselves off from God's blessings. When you feel like that, know that Jacob's story is just like your story. And then see how God responds. See, Jacob goes out, God comes down. Let's pick it up at verse 11. Jacob reaches a certain place and he stops for the night because the sun has set. You don't travel 500 miles in a day. You need to stop to sleep a number of times en route. Here is one of those times. He stops to sleep, and as he sleeps, he has a strange dream of some kind of stairway or ramp between heaven and earth. And angels coming up and down that stairway. What is going on here? I think it's helpful to have the Tower of Babel in our mind. Remember that account of how humans try and build a tower with some forms of ramp or stairway up so they could walk, go up it, to try and reach heaven. But they fail. That is, in some ways, a summary of what most human religion is trying to do. It is trying to get from us to God, trying to find a way that we can get up there by our own effort, by our own performance. That's human religion. That's the life that says, oh, if I live a good enough life, I'm sure that God will just accept me when I get there. That failed. Here, we have exactly the opposite. Not us trying to build something up to reach God, not a stairway to heaven, as Led Zeppelin sang, but a stairway from heaven. It comes down from above. And on that stairway, angels, messengers of God, they're coming up and down to say the way to heaven is open. God and humanity can meet together. It is all of God's initiative. God takes the first step. God takes every step. Here is Jacob at his lowest moment, alone, cut off from his family, feeling the weight of his sin, uncertain about whether God's promises are still valid for him, and God meets with him. The God of grace meets with him. See, when we feel like Jacob must have felt, when we feel like we've messed up one time too many, when we wonder whether we are now cut off from God, when we aren't sure whether his promises still apply to us anymore, Jacob wasn't abandoned, neither will we be. Now, before we go on to see what God says in this dream, we need to note that Jesus quotes from this incident. In John chapter 1, Jesus says these words, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The bit there in the middle in quotation marks is because it comes from this passage. But notice they're not descending and ascending on a stairway anymore. They're descending on the Son of Man. That is Jesus himself. Jesus is saying that heaven and earth, there is a link. God and humanity, they can meet, and all that happens in me. I am the one, Jesus says, in whom heaven and earth come together. That is literally true in his person, because in his person you have a human nature and a divine nature meeting together. It is true in his role as mediator. He is the one through whom people can come to God. God has come down in Jesus. If you're here this morning, you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you need to see that this is the only way heaven and earth can meet. It is the only way God and humanity can relate. Any attempt to build your way up to God, whether through following another religion or by just hoping to live a good life, it won't work. It is through Jesus alone. The stairway has become a cross on which Jesus hung. The way to heaven is open. And as we trust in him, that is the way that all the promises that the rest of this passage speak of can be true for us. Let's get back to that dream, because in the dream, Jacob's gaze shifts from the ladder to God himself. Now, we don't know exactly where God is in this dream. If you look, it says, there above it stood the Lord. But then in the footnote, it said, there beside him. The original language is completely ambiguous. It could be either. Is God at the top of the ladder saying, I am in heaven and you can come up to me now? Is he down beside Jacob because he said, I have made a way and I'm now with you? I mean, they're both true. We don't know exactly where God is. But then God, wherever he is, he speaks. The dream shifts from what Jacob can see to what Jacob hears. God speaks to Jacob, and he speaks three of the richest verses in all of the Old Testament. You know, you sometimes get those bits of scripture, don't you, where there's just loads of stuff squished together. I often think of Ephesians 1 when I think of that, and that beginning of Ephesians 1 where there's just blessing after blessing that God has given. This is, I think, in many ways a bit like an Old Testament Ephesians 1. Blessing after blessing, squished together. In these three verses, God references nearly every single time he ever spoke to Abraham or Isaac, all within the space of three verses. One of the challenges when you get little sections like this is how to do them justice. Only to imagine going out for a moment to an all-you-can-eat, But it's an all-you-can-eat where it's all of your favourite foods all at the same time. And not kind of all left out on the side, kind of gently warming and going slightly dry. All made to order. What do you do in that moment? Do you go for a little bit of everything, knowing that very quickly the taste of the first thing is going to be completely gone from your mouth? Or do you just pick two or three to really savour? That's the same tension I think you find in verses like this. Do you cover it all? Or do you look at two or three in more detail? We're going to mainly go for the first approach. We're going to see a bit of everything. And then we're going to dwell a little bit longer on verse 15 when we get there. So let's go through these verses. God says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And you think, but Abraham's not his father. Has God started speaking, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and gone, oh no, wait, I'm not speaking to Isaac, I'm speaking to Jacob now. Of course not. We've seen this morning, God doesn't forget things. Why does he say, your father Abraham and Isaac? Well, because he is echoing words he spoke to Isaac, where he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. He's saying, I was to Isaac his God because I was his father's God. I am to you, Jacob, your God, because I'm still that same God I was to Abraham and to Isaac, and now to you. He goes on, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. That comes from chapters 13 and 17. We've seen that promise made to Abraham. And here is Jacob on his way out of the land. He's not quite left it yet, which is why we're told it's the land on which he's still lying. But he knows he's about to leave it. And God is saying, just because you're leaving the land, the promise I've made to you is not voided. You'll come back. He goes on again. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. Again, that comes out of chapter 13. And he goes on finally. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That comes out of that very first promise to Abraham in chapter 12. And then the offspring bit is an addition from chapter 22. God is saying, all this will still happen. None of my promises have been voided. They're all coming to you. Verses 13 and 14 repeat promises we've seen a number of times. A land, descendants, and blessing flowing out. And you might wonder, what does that have to do with us? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that we are the peoples in verse 14. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. We are some of that dust. We are here in these verses because we are part of the promise that God gave. This church building has stood on this corner of these roads for 129 years in one form or another. Over that time, countless, well, not technically countless, but we can't count them, numerous people have come to know the Lord, have been built up in the Lord, have breathed their last breath following the Lord still coming here. And each one of them is some of the dust of the earth. Long may that continue. We are the dust of the earth. We are the peoples in verse 14. But also the promises made are our promises too. A land, peoples, blessing flowing out. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, a land. Jesus says the gates of hell will not overcome God's growing global church, peoples. Jesus says his church will be the light of the world, blessing flowing out. These words are not just words for Jacob, they are words for us. God is just as determined to bless us as he was to bless Jacob. Jacob's sin and the consequences of his sin, they don't get in the way. Neither does our sin or the consequences of our sin. God is saying to Jacob, you have messed up, but my promises still stand. Every last one of them. Your sin and the consequences are real, but they have not ruined my plan. Here in this moment, words we read last week has come to pass. Last week, Isaac prayed over Jacob and he said, "May God give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham." And here God does just that. God blesses Jacob. God meets him in a mess of his own making. And God blesses him. And then we get to verse 15. Verse 15 starts, "I am with you." That's not new either. We heard that said to Isaac back in chapter 26. What does it mean that God is with us? Well, on one hand, God is everywhere, so he's with everyone by definition. But that's not what it means when those words are said. I want to think about it this way. You go to a sporting event or a concert or whatever it is you enjoy doing, and you go with someone else. You both went with one person and you went with hundreds or thousands of others. But you went with them in very different ways, didn't you? I was at the match with my friend. I was at the match with 50,000 other people. These people are merely present. This person is personally present. What does it mean that God is with us? He is personally present. He is with his people. He's with Jacob. And then he adds two extra things new at this point in the Bible. He says this, "I will watch over you wherever you go." Jacob is setting out on a 500-mile journey to a place he's never been. He doesn't know what dangers await him, but God knows, and God says he will be with him wherever he goes. And that word, "watch over him, over you," it forms part of that famous blessing in Numbers chapter 6. We're going to end our service with that today. You know those words, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." That word "keep," it's this word here. God will keep his people. And also, he will not leave them. "I will not leave you until I've done all I've promised you." And we're told again and again in the Bible, particularly as Israel heads into the promised land, but at other times, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God is with his people to protect them, and he will never leave them. Let's just enjoy that verse then. Let's savor it. Let the flavours come out. I'm with you to watch over you, and I will not leave you. Let's think particularly about "I am with you." Let me put it this way. The Christian can feel lonely, but they are never alone. Say that again. The Christian can feel lonely, but they are never alone. Because God says, "I am with you." Always. And he's not merely kind of technically present, he is personally present. And he is present to protect. "I will watch over you." Jacob might face raiding bandits, he might face wild animals on this journey. He doesn't know. Wherever he goes, he knows he has the protecting shield of God with him. God knows what's coming, and God will watch over him. God will watch over us. And he will watch over Jacob until Jacob returns to the place of blessing, and all of God's promises are completed. And so too for us. See, ever since Eden, humanity has been outside of God's ultimate place of blessing. And we are waiting for God to bring us back there, to the new Eden, to the ultimate place of blessing, secured when Jesus came down to open the way. And what does God promise his people until then? Jesus' last words in Matthew's gospel, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28 echoes Genesis 28, doesn't it? "I am with you," Jesus says. God says to Jacob, "always, I'll never leave you to the very end of the age until I've done what I've promised you." We have no idea how long our journeys will be, whether the Lord has called us to a relatively short journey in this world or a relatively long one. But here is one utter certainty. Wherever the journey takes us and however long it lasts, God is with us, watching over us, and he will not leave us until he has done what he has promised, bringing each one of his children home. And having heard all that, the third thing we're going to see briefly is that Jacob wakes up. Jacob goes out, God comes down, and Jacob wakes up. Now that's true physically. The dream is over, his eyes are open. But in that moment, Jacob truly wakes up to what is really going on, to the greatest reality of his life that he's been unaware of until now, and that is the presence of God with him to bless. Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. See, it's not that God hasn't been with Jacob until now, he has been, but now Jacob has woken up to that reality. He's become aware that the Lord is there. I think we go about our lives quite like Jacob a lot of the time. Because we profess that God is there, but are we awake to that reality? Do we live our lives consciously aware of God with us? I don't think I do as much as I ought to. Think about those times where you sin for a moment and think how different it would be if you, as you were stepping into that sin, whatever that sin may be, if you thought, I'm taking God into this sin with me. How would that change your approach in that moment? As you head towards that tricky conversation that you're dreading having, how different to know that God goes with you and will watch over you. As you face yet another visit to care for that family member who is utterly exhausting and it takes all of your strength and you still can't really manage. How different to know that God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will keep you. See, here in this moment, Jacob's eyes are opened. His eyes are opened to the reality of God's saving presence with him. And his response? Fear. Awe. Verse 17, Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? That word afraid and the word awesome, it's basically the same word. If you want to translate it quite literally, it was he was afraid and said, how fearful is this place? Or he was in awe and said, how awesome is this place? That mixture of fear and awe because he has realized the God of heaven is present with him. And so he sets up a sacred pillar. He names the place the house of God, Bethel, and he makes a vow. And that vow in verses 20 to 22, it's pretty hard to work out, really. And what I mean by that is, what tone is Jacob saying these words? Let me read it out two different ways. If God will be with me, and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And so on. Or, if God will be with me, and so on and so forth. Do you see the difference? One of those is kind of more saying, given God is with me, I've heard these promises, I trust in these promises, of course I will commit myself to him. The other is more Jacob coming to the negotiating table. And saying, God, well, if you keep these promises, if you do these things for me, then I guess I'll do these things back. I think it's pretty hard to know which Jacob is saying. Given how he's characterized across his life, I think we're not quite sure. For what it's worth, I don't think it really matters. If it's the former, it is the right response of faith. Given all the Lord has done for me, I will follow him. If it's the latter, here is God continuing to show his grace to a guy who just doesn't really get it yet. Here in these words, the shape of these words, it is the Christian life in miniature, isn't it? God does something, and we respond by trusting it. God makes a promise, and he becomes our God. Jacob says, the Lord will be my God. That phrase becomes really significant. Through the prophets, God often says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's kind of the covenant motto. It is Jacob here swearing allegiance to this God above all others. It's the response of faith. And one part of that response is generous giving. Do you see that verse 22? Of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Notice first, of all that you give me, he realizes that he's only ever giving back to God what God has first given him. And then, from that position, he gives generously. That idea of giving a tenth, it kind of builds through the Old Testament. It's this thing called tithing. It's worth saying the New Testament never repeats that. I don't think we are obliged to give exactly 10%. What the Lord does say is give generously to his work. For some, that might be more or much more than 10%. For others, it will be less because that's all they can afford to give. But the response of faith, part of the response of faith, is a generous, open-handed giving to the Lord back from what he has given to us. Jacob wakes up to God with him to bless him. Now, Jacob's life is not going to be perfect from here. He's going to make plenty more mistakes, and we're going to see that. But I think in some ways this is a turning point. We'll see another one a bit later. But here is a bit of a turning point where Jacob starts to get something. So a question for you. How open are your eyes to the presence of God with you? How different would your life look if they were more open to that reality? It's a question I've been asking myself. Know that wherever you go this week, you go with God. Even if you go back and you leave this building and you go back into an utter mess that is entirely of your own making, you go with God. That was Jacob's experience. See, God has come down. God has come down in Jesus. And he is with you now by his Spirit. And as we wake up to that reality, that the God who is determined to bless us is with us, we go in awe that the Lord is in that place. Not just this one place, a place called Bethel. No, he is wherever we are because he goes with us. Because by his Spirit, each one of us now is part of the house of God. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace. That you come down to meet us in messes of our own making and you are determined to bless us. That we cannot make enough of a mess of our lives that you, the God who is determined to bless us, decides to turn away. We thank you for that wonderful, glorious reality. We thank you that you have come down in the person of Jesus to secure that blessing and to show that blessing. Please help us to trust those promises and to wake up to that reality that you are present with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. As we move towards a close, we're going to stand to sing Be Thou My Vision, a song that really is a prayer to wake us up to the reality of God with us to save us, to bless us, and to protect us. Let's stand and sing.